thank you. Thank you very much. And just in light of the verse that you quoted and also with the book that was read, I want to share with you what so many of you have been exposed to just like me and have sought to live and are seeking to live. And thank you for your desire to obey God's word. It was some 40 years ago that I was challenged just with the idea of living with a clear conscience before the Lord. Same thing, that you could look anybody in the eye and that no one could legitimately point a finger at you with a wrong you've not sought to make right with God and right with them. Now, many, many things were between me and that. And God began a humbling work in doing that. But I don't want you to think that that was just 40 years ago I needed that. This morning, I needed to confess something to a loved one that I'd said with a Christ-like attitude. And so it is humbling to seek to live before the Lord, that freedom, not worry about being found out, but you can look anybody directly in the eye, and what there's nothing toward them that you've not sought to make right with God and others. None of us have lived a sinless life, and so we wouldn't need, and we couldn't celebrate the cross. And so I would like you to, the book that has just been read to you, that little one-chapter book, you think about, well, you know, every book that God has deposited in his canon has a special. You say, what would be missing if Philemon was not in there? You know, we got most of the major doctrines, you know, without it or whatever, but, you know, a lot would be missing. I want to look at it even in regard to this particular theme. As Paul writes, he's in prison. It's one of his prison epistles. And he writes to Philemon, whom he greatly admires, calls him his beloved brother and fellow worker. And the individuals in verse 2 have been postulated are more than likely his wife and his son, and there was a church that met in his house. And he introduces to him a concept that he will greatly expand, as he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace. I want you to be looking for that concept of grace, and I want you to see, in regard to this matter that we talk about, living with a clear conscience before God, could put you in the wrong spirit if you didn't understand that concept of grace. Now, he thanks God for this individual, and he knows that he loves the Lord, and he trusts the Lord, and he loves God's people. And he wants, really, he's reminding him once again of that grace, and I'd remind you of that, and that's part of what, when you celebrate the Lord's table, he says, you know, as you share your faith, whether it be evangelistically or even share your faith with other believers, what makes that effective is the knowledge of all that happened to you when Jesus died for you, all the riches that he gave you. Where there was a dear man, he took a vacation, went to the Northeast, and the purpose of that vacation, he says, it was a spiritual purpose. He says, I'm going to read through the New Testament, and I'm going to write down every blessing that happened to me when I became a Christian. From that list, he came up with 33 things that happens to a believer when he became a Christian. Well, the knowledge of every good thing, he wants you to know that. When Jesus died on the cross, and you don't earn that, you can't earn that, you humble yourself and you receive that. Well, he knows that Philemon has greatly refreshed God's people, and he's personally found joy and comfort in his love. And even in regard to this matter, when God encourages you to do right, he says, look, I have enough confidence to order you to do what's proper. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. In other words, I could order you to do what's right. It's just like as a parent trains a child. You know, there it's that in that early stage, it's a time of law giving. You know, you don't appeal to the 2-year-old not to run into the street. You order him and you demand obedience. But that's different than the way you deal one who has grown up. It's not just ordering them because they can do what you order and their heart's not with you. It's what, for love's sake, it's what you want their heart. And that's why God wants your heart. God doesn't want you performing for him out of oughtness or whatever, but he wants your heart. And so, as Paul appeals to Onesimus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. He appeals to Philemon for this runaway slave. And see, there's sort of three themes I want you to see in the book of Philemon here. The theme of the grace of God, the theme of the sovereignty of God, and the gospel. Well, we've alluded a little bit to the grace of God. We'll return to that, where he says, look, I have a confidence to order you to do what's right. But I want, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. I want you to do it, and he'll elaborate on that in just a few verses. But he reminds Philemon of the sovereignty of God. And I want to remind you of the sovereignty of God. You know, that's a tall order for a person to say, you know, okay, I really want to live with a clear conscience before God. As you look back at your life, now I was a lot younger 40 years ago, but still as I look back at my life, there were a number of things that needed to be made right with God and right with others. And you say, wow, you know, boys, I look at my life, there are some things that, you know, certainly displeased to God. There are things that are really even part of my hall of shame, you may say. Well, he's reminding Philemon, you know, this Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he had stolen, and he was a thief, he was a runaway. But he said, you know, I want to remind you of God's sovereignty, and I even remind you of that too. Now, to an unrepentant heart, this will mean nothing. But to a repentant heart, God wants you to look back at your past, your sinful past. He wants you to look back at that, and to a repentant heart, you say, you know, I can rejoice for the good that God brought out of what was not good. And that's what he's telling Philemon. You know, what he did was wrong. He shouldn't have stolen from you and run away. But you know what? He ran into me as he came to Rome, and I got the gospel to him, and he became saved. Before, he was useless to you. Now he's useless to both of us, useful to both of us, not useless. But I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that he might minister to me in my imprisonment. But here, once again, he returned to the grace of God. That's the way God appeals to you. Without your consent, I did not want you to do anything. Without your consent, I did not want you to do anything. You know, I was talking to a person the other day, and I used this verse. I said, you know, I'm going to ask you a favor, but, you know, I don't want it to be out of compulsion. I want you to have the freedom to say no. And that's what he's telling Philemon. Without your consent, I didn't want you to do anything, so that your goodness would not affect me by compulsion, but by your own free will. Your own free will. You know, once again, as parents raise child, you know, many of us would say, I sought to do for my kids what had really not necessarily been done for me. And so, you know, I was raised in a wonderful home, but my mother and father never told me that, you know, you needed to have devotions or you needed to read your Bible or asked me, have you read your Bible today? Because that just was not the level of our understanding of Christianity. And so when I met Christ and surrendered myself to him, every time I read it was really out of my volition. And it was God developed godly habits in my life, and they're there. But I remind myself, you know, I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I choose to, because I want to. Now, most parents, I don't think there's anything wrong. I did that, you know, trying to instill those godly habits. But ultimately, it has to come from what? Has to come from within. Lasting motivation has to come from within. And so he says, you know, if this relationship's going to be restored, it has to come what? From within. So I don't want it to be by compulsion. Once again, he returns to that beautiful expression of the grace of God there in verse 14. But he reminds them once again of the sovereignty of God. As you look back in your life, can you in humility thank God for things, how God has worked good out of that which was not good? How God has worked good. You know, you could not sit here and appreciate the cross if you didn't really realize. In fact, you should know more today the degree that you're a sinner than you did when you were saved. As you've walked with God and become more increasingly aware of his amazing righteous standard. And so he says, Perhaps for this reason, once again reminding them of the providence of God. He was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you'd have him back forever. Not saying what he did was wrong, it was wrong. But you'd have him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? And here we, as you perhaps many of you are so familiar with, we have the most wonderful illustration of the gospel, perhaps in the Bible, as far as illustrative purposes. And the illustrative purpose of this, in regard to the, as we celebrate this morning in the Lord's table, Philemon would be pictured in the illustration as the role of God the Father. Paul would be in the illustration of the role of Christ, and Onesimus as the sinner. And listen to that. And so here, this is Christ's plea to the Father as you celebrate the table. Paul says, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him as you would me. And see, that's the glorious gospel, that God accepts you and God loves you in the same way he loves his own dear son. And when you understand that because of your sin, you're an object of his wrath, and he offers you that kind of acceptance. You see, that is the groundwork to seeking to live with what? A clear conscience before God. See, there's a difference in trying to, even yearning, there's a difference in trying to yearn to please a person whom you know you bask in their full, absolute, complete acceptance. That's different than trying to please a person whom you're not sure of their what? Of their acceptance. And you sort of strive to try to earn that. There's a total difference. One somewhat puts you in bondage, and the other, there is great, great freedom. And so, accept him as he would, you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. See, we come with great debt to God, and Jesus says, charge that to my account. Don't spend your life trying to pay for it. And even going back, clearing your conscience. I know, as I understood the gospel, I remember one day taking a ride back in my hometown. I rode to every school I'd gone to. You know, in my era, there was really not homeschooling, you know. So, I mean, I went to an elementary school and a junior high school and a high school. I remember I rode to each one and I just said, Lord, I'm just going to sit here, just asking you to think about those years that I spent here in this school, that school, and that school. But you know what the Lord, not that I can even remember everything that I did or did wrong or whatever, but you know, it's like you can never repay for what you've done. That's not the spirit. The spirit is just a what? Obey the Spirit of God in your life. Obey the Spirit of God in your life. I know that that 40 years ago, with my first exposure to that, you know, God brought things where there had been things, errors where I had not told the truth, or I had been less than a man of integrity and cheated and not responding correctly to authority, or lack of self-control in regard to temper or other things. And as I looked at God through the glasses of just my relationship with him and my relationship with my family, and I was brought very low. And was told the thing there, and I would certainly talk to, because I'm just crying to God, and we do plead with the Lord, we want to rebuke the accuser of the brethren. That's not the spirit of anything that we say here this morning. But remember the encouragement I received, just like you, was do the hardest thing first. Do the hardest thing first. See, if you're resisting God, it opens up what? Many, many other things that are of lesser, and that you'll try to get to performing to do those because you're trying to clear your conscience, because what? In a sense, you're opening yourself up to your accuser because you're resisting God's spirit. So deal with the hardest thing first. And also, I would certainly say, and certainly it's much more of a communicative age today. I mean, when I was then, there was no such thing as what, email or internet. But still the idea of what, do it in person. There are things, even when you go back and clear your conscience, you don't necessarily want to document it. You're fully owning it, but it may not be wise to document it, you know. So, but the thing, what I wanted you to see from the book of Philemon this, as you seek to live before the Lord and you respond to His glorious grace and see that His sovereign goodness, even over areas of your life where things that you did wrong, I want you to see a God who is for you. I want you to see a God. Now, that ministers to me. God is for me. God is for me, even in my effort to what? Keep a clear conscience. It's not, God's hands are not folded, saying, now you try to work it out and you come to me and you tell me how you did. That's so unlike. See, that's why you see here in the book of Philemon. Notice what Paul did not say to Philemon. Excuse me, what he did not say to Onesimus. He did not say to Onesimus. He didn't say, you know what? Jesus died for you and He's forgiven you for that. So you just forget about that act of robbery and that runaway. Just forget about it. Just start a new life here in Rome. He didn't say that to him. God raised that as an issue in his life. He says, look, go back. Go back. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm going before you. God goes before you. He says, go back, but look, I'm going with you. I'm going before you. Persuading Onesimus. He's working on the other side. And you say, well, how could I do that, man? He could say, hey, how could I ever repay that debt? You know what Paul says? If he owes you anything, I'll pay you. I'll pay it. See, God goes for you. God's with you. God is for you. That's what I want you to see. Fall in love with that God. That's the one you want to be right with. He goes, He's for you. Even when what? You've done wrong. Even when you need to make it right, God is for you. That's a precious truth. He's willing to help him. I remember sharing these truths one day in a class. A student told a story of, it wasn't about him personally, but an individual that he knew of. And this individual had one day learned he had lost his job. And he wasn't happy about that. And so he was packing his belongings and clearing his desk and didn't have a great attitude, and there was the company stapler, and he just threw the stapler in his box too and stole the stapler, you know, as he was clearing his desk. Well, every day at his home, for some time, he looked at that stapler he had stolen. God's Spirit made an issue of that, saying, you know, you didn't leave with a great attitude and you stole that stapler. So finally, he said, I'm going to respond to that, and he called back his former boss and says, look, could I meet with you? Boss says, oh, I'd be delighted to meet with you and just get caught up. And when he went and talked to his boss, he said, you know, I was greatly upset when I lost my job. And I really didn't say thank you for the years that I did have employment here. Also, I want you to know that I stole your stapler. And he brought back the stapler to him. And, you know, that was the purpose of his visit. But, you know, the dear response of his boss was this, who was not a believer, who says, you know, I've been around the gospel a long time. I mean, I've been familiar with it, but I've never seen it lived out like today. I'd like you to tell me a little bit more about it. Now, he didn't unnecessarily go back to try to what? Win his boss to the Lord. He went back to get right with God. You know, there was one instance, you know, when I was exposed to this truth 40 years ago, that maybe I mentioned this humbling story and I'm not proud of it, but remember there was one thing God brought to my mind that I said, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, but I don't know anything I could do about that. And there are things like that. That was when I was a high school student. This had happened a number of years ago, and I wasn't anyway walking with the Lord, but I was... My cousin, I was really close to him, and he was 1 year younger, and we were very close friends. And we were at a particular occasion, and I was driving, and we went out to the parked car, and we got in to drive him home and myself home, and I hit a car in the parking lot. Now, at that moment, fear struck me. You know what I did? I just kept going, and I hit it a little bit more, and I ran out of there like a scared rabbit. And of course, God brought that back to mind. You know, and when I reached a surrender of my life to the Lord, sometimes this happens. You know, my cousin and I had been so close, we sort of gained a little distance because he hadn't, at that particular time, didn't really share that particular conviction. wanting to walk with the Lord. And so when I was around him, though, he'd remind me of that. Because I still remember that car you hit. You know, that was his way of sort of needling me, saying, hey, is there anything genuine about you? But I thought about that night. I said, Lord, I don't know who that was. I don't know how I can, but that was 6 years ago. That was the 40 years ago. It was 6 years ago. 46 years ago now. And so I'm sorry, you know, and sometimes all you can do. Well, some over 20 years after that, I graduated from college and seminary, and I was teaching here, and I finally got married, and we had one child, and I was saying goodbye to my little boy, you know, as I was backing out of the car, and backing out the driveway, and no one ever parks behind me, but bam, they did that day. And you'd be grateful in all those years something had happened in my life. And so I did go up and down the street trying to find out whose car I hit. And it wasn't somebody who lived in the neighborhood. It was somebody who was visiting the neighborhood. And so I did find the person that said, look, I'd like you to come out here. I've hit your car. And I want you to observe it and so how we could make it right. And I will never, ever forget the relief I felt when they said these words. They looked at the dent. There was definitely a dent there. And they said, that dent was already there. Now, you're talking about the providence of God to hit a car where it's already been hit. I said, man, it doesn't get any better than that, you know. That was a relief. But the next day, I was at a conference all day long, and all I could think about was that car I'd hit. And I kept going over in my mind. I said, Lord, look, I found that person. I talked to that person. They told me it was, but whatever I said, it just couldn't what? It couldn't relieve me. I said, oh, you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to hunt that person down. I remember the person's house they were visiting. I go to that person. I'll get their phone number. I'll call them again. I said, look, I want you to look at your car again. I hit your car. I did that. And it took an effort to find that person's number and everything, but I got it at the end of the night. And they said, look, no, we looked at it, and we're okay. Well, that was done with. But you know what I was underneath wrestling with? I was wrestling with that car I'd hit over 20 years ago. And this thought was as clear as a bell. I had never thought this thought before. Now, maybe I wasn't willing to think this thought before, but I'd never thought this thought before. I said, you know what you could do? You could call the police department in the city that you hit the car, you know, and you remember the place you hit it, you remember the month and the year, and you could give them that. And I bet they could they'd have a record of that car that was hit. And so I did that. I remember calling the Montgomery, Alabama, the police department, and I asked, do you keep records of cars that were hit? And they said, well, why do you ask? I said, well, I'm ashamed of this, but when I was a high school student many years ago, I hit a car and just ran off, you know, drove off, and if I could find out who that was, I would try to make it right. And remember the next words. They was a dagger. He says, let me transfer you to hit and run. I know that's what it was, but I hated for him to say that. But so he transferred me to hit and run. And I asked him, okay, do you keep a record of this? They said, yes, we do. He says, it'd probably take me about an hour, he says, to go through those records and see if I have anything that would meet that description of that month, that year, that location. I said, okay, well, you call me back. You'll call me back. He said, yeah, I'll call you back. So, I waited about an hour. He didn't call me back, so I called him back. And he gave me two cars that fit that description. And I just said, I just know that those aren't the cars. He says, well, that's all I can do. And so I hung up. And I said, well, I've tried. But then I began to doubt myself. I said, I just know that wasn't the car, but I know who will know. My cousin. I called my cousin long distance. My cousin remembered the year, the color, everything, every detail of that car. And it did confirm that it wasn't one of those two. And so, you know, as I thought about that afterwards, I reflected upon that. It's like, now, I called my cousin just to confirm that I was really telling that guy the truth. But the truth of the matter is, I think God wanted my cousin to know that I tried to make it right. And I couldn't. And, you know, there are things like that in your life. All you can do is put under the blood of Jesus. And, you know, it's not like you're going after it to try to repay the debt. That's all you can do. It's that summer, I happened to just be studying through the book of Leviticus. Now, in the various offerings, the trespass offering, where your sin has injured the property of another person. And it says, you know, in regard, it talks about making restitution. And it says, okay, what do you do if that person's not living or their relative's not living? Well, you just, and you, to make restitution, you're also supposed to add 20%. You add a fifth. And you just give it to the priest. Well, as I looked at that, now I did not feel any oughtness that in any shape, form, or fashion I had to do this. But I just sense, okay, Lord, I think there's a principle, and I'm just going to choose to do this. Lord, there's no way, as far as I know, I could ever make it right with that person. But I'm just going to estimate the amount of money that the damage I did, just total guess, estimate. I added 20% to it, and I just trusted the Lord for that money and said, God, I'm just going to commit this to you, and would you just raise up a need that I could what? That I'm going to give this to. And, you know, there was, boom, a need. It was even a Jewish believer that was my priest. that took a long time to get that right. But like I say, I never, ever, ever thought, now that might have been as clear as a bell to you, I could have done that. Gone to the prayer, you know, but anyhow, I never knew. But by the grace of God, you know, just respond to God's grace. Respond to his gracious work in your life. Once again, I remind you what Jesus paid for your sin in full. He said, it is finished. That's the illustration. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. That's what Jesus says. I've paid for your sin in full. Do not go back trying to pay for your sin. But respond to my spirit. He says, Jesus, I'm totally satisfied with my death on the cross. He says, Jesus Christ is a propitiation for your sins, not for yours only, for the whole world. He's totally satisfied with what Christ has done in your life. You can never be good enough. You can never do it. It's what? Realize that. Realize your indebtedness to the Lord. God, if you counted all my sins against you, the psalmist says, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God is taking your sins. And it's like the words of Micah. He's taking your sins, and he says, I've placed them into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. You've heard the Corrie ten Boom used to say with that verse, he takes our sins and he casts them in the depths of the sea, and he puts up a sign saying, no fishing. So God has forgiven you. But I just say, respond to the Spirit of God. I knew I needed to respond to the Spirit of God this morning. As I looked back, I said, Lord, I think the things I said needed to be said. But you know, they didn't need to be said in the tone that I said them. That was not God's spirit that produced that. So I did ask that. So just respond to the Spirit of God. I'm here to say, I want you to see basically that God is for you. God is for you. This is not a pursuit that's you on your own. This is not a pursuit that you try to do just like, boy, I wonder if I could ever get his favor again. That's not it. God is for you. And you respond to God's sovereign grace in your life. If you sense there's any hindrance in your life this morning, and that's the glorious, wonderful, gracious provision of the ordinance of the Lord's table. If you sense there's any hindrance in your life this morning, come boldly to his throne of grace, saying, God, I want to believe you for that gift of a clear conscience. A person who has a clear conscience has a continual Christmas. It's believe God for that. See, when you resist God in your spirit, you quench that experience. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. You're always a winner when you respond to that, and you're a loser when you don't, no matter how the other person responds. So I remember an individual, maybe I mentioned this to you, he came to my office after God had done a work in his life, and he came in deep humility and deep repentance, and he came there just to make things right. It wasn't necessarily against me, but he just needed somebody to aid him in regard to making things. He was broken. And so I take, you know, James' words very seriously. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So as he prayed and as he confessed in great brokenness, I prayed for him. And he went away with great relief. He went away with great relief and joy. He had responded to the Spirit of God. He had responded to the Spirit of God. Now, I remember that was on a Friday afternoon. And he came there for one reason, just to get things right with God and have somebody to help him. But as he did that, you know, as God's Spirit powerfully convicted me of something. See, when you humble yourself before God, God, he gives you grace, and his gracious Spirit works through you. Now, he did not come to have a ministry to me. He had a ministry to me. I mean, there was a powerful conviction on my life about something. And I remember walking to the train, and here's what I'm saying, coming boldly to the Lord, God's for you. I remember saying, God, I felt under such, I said, God, I cannot live another day without making this right. And Lord, and here's what I would say, Lord, I want to believe you to make this right in a way that the devil himself could never accuse me with any success. And I remember praying with confidence and out of desperation. And I remember that night when I got home, I needed to make a long-distance phone call. And I made the long-distance phone call, the right person answered the phone, and God made it right. And I can say to the glory of God, the praise of him, he answered that prayer. The devil has never been able to bring that up again in a way with any success. So God is for you. I say come boldly to him. He is for you. You see, the danger is not so much that one fall. The danger is that they remain on the ground. And you'll remain on the ground if what? You don't respond to the Spirit of God. God is there to help you. Remember the gospel. He says, God accepts you as he accepts Jesus. Remember the gospel. Any debt you pay, Jesus says, I've paid it. Remember the grace of God. He says, look, I don't want you to do this out of compulsion. I want out of your own heart. I want God to work in you and respond. Respond to the Spirit of God. Respond to the Spirit of God. The righteous man falls seven times but rises again. Proverbs 24:16. You say, well, what about if I've done something and you know, and I really believe before God I've asked forgiveness. I still remember it, and just the memory of that just brings such a deep depression to my spirit. And let's say you come before God and say, God, I've talked about sometimes appropriately putting deadlines on the situation. Say, God, I want to believe you that I would go to bed tonight with a clear conscience in this matter. Anything between me and that, show me. You're for me. You do it. But when God does forgive and when God does give that, he doesn't necessarily wipe it out of your memory. And so what do you have to do then? Well, you have to trust God to attach a new meaning to that. Remember what Jesus, he was criticized because of the dear lady with a great immoral past anointed his feet. And his response was, she who is forgiven much loves much. And so let's say there's something in your life you can remember and it's over and it's repented of and you've asked it right with God and other. You say, Lord, every time I think of this, I just pray you would well up in me a greater love for you. Lord, I pray when I think about you, not only to well up in a greater love for you, but also, Lord, would you use me as a humble instrument to aid other people from what? Being entrapped in this or delivered from this. And God can use you with great compassion. So, you know, to an unrepentant heart, this will be no comfort. But to a repentant heart, and I'll say to you as long as I live, is this. A repentant heart needs to know this. A repentant heart needs to know that God can literally work together for good past sin in their life. Past sin is not good. But God is so big and so gracious and so wonderful. That's what Paul was saying to Philemon. He's not saying what Onesimus done was right. Look, I'm sending back to you to get it right. But what? Maybe God allowed this. What? Bring about this good result. And so God is that big. He's that powerful. He's that big. He's that powerful. I remember a dear missionary. Maybe I've shared this with you. A dear missionary. And He talked about his greatly broken past in regard to his family. His father committed adultery and ran off with a young girl. So he was raised by his mother, and she got so down and depressed, and she was unable to in any way function or whatever. So they were placed in the home of for ones who didn't have parents, but God grabbed a hold of that young man's life, and now as an adult, as he was standing before me, you know what his ministry was? He was the head of a home of a children for prisoners. So here's the thing. God is so big. Sometimes visit the providence of God in your life. Many times as you visit the providence of God in your life, it may aid you in discovering your calling. It did that, dear one. It was not good that his father committed adultery. It was not good that his mother got so depressed that she couldn't even function. And he had to be placed, he was basically fatherless and motherless. But God graciously worked in his heart, and he developed a real heart for people who had the experience that he had experienced and was having an effective ministry with them. So God is that big. You say, well, what if my sin has hurt others? That's the thing that just brings such grief. And that probably does bring great grief. Our sin has hurt others. And I was share with you, when Abraham sinned, the father of faith, fear struck Abraham, and he lied. And he lied about his wife there. He put her in danger, and because he said he was a sister, Abimelech, King Abimelech, who he made a move on Sarah's. And God did exactly what he said he would do when he told Abraham, I promise I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. So he cursed Abimelech and all of his household. And it said that he closed all the wombs of the household of Abimelech. I'm reading from Genesis 20, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He did that. But when the truth came out, and godly Abraham had to be rebuked by heathen Abimelech, Abraham did repent. And I thank God so much for this verse. And I just beg of you that your faith grab a hold of this verse. And it's this. It says, Abraham prayed to God. And he's praying as a repentant man. He's praying as a repentant man. He's praying for one who had owned up to his sin. He had owned up to his sin. He says, God, I've sinned. Out of fear, I said this, and I put my wife in danger, or into these people. But it says, Abraham prayed to God, and look at what God did. God healed Abimelech and his wives and his maids, so they bore children. And here is the thing that I believe God is a big God. Have our sins hurt other people? Yes. But that God is so big, you can believe God in a repentant heart. God, would you heal the hurts that I've caused? Would you heal the hurts that I've caused? God honors that. I don't know how anybody doesn't need that, unless you're perfect. If you live in a household and you have sinned, you've hurt your spouse and your children. And maybe not to the degree that maybe you'd say, oh, I can look in comparison. But you know what? We don't look in comparison, do we? But God is big. He's powerful. And you believe him to do that. And he's that big. You know, as you partake of the table, you cannot come to God and offer him a perfect record that you've never sinned. You wouldn't need the cross. But what did... as God, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose heart are fully his. You can give him that. You can give him that. You can't give him a heart that's never sinned because you don't have one. I don't either. And I'm very much aware of that. But you can give him what? Say, Lord, and that context of that beautiful verse is what? I'm trusting in you and in you alone. I'm trusting in you and in you alone. And that's the celebration of the table. I'm trusting in this and this alone that what? I'm right with God. I'm right with God. And all I want to do is what? To partake. I want to respond to the Spirit of God. I want to respond to the Spirit of God. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. And we ask in Jesus' name, all united in faith, pray that what is said would be interpreted in the way you want it to be said. We pray it would no way be aborted, but we pray, God, you would do your work. Rebuke the accuser of the brethren. But we invite your gracious, loving, kind work of your Spirit. Would you bless us, dear God, we pray boldly, with that clear conscience before you and before others. And anything between us, we believe you and you alone to make it aware and to make it executed in a way that pleases you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your amazing acceptance. And we thank you for paying our debt in full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.